We just sang, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Question for you this morning, how do you know anything about God? How do you know anything about God with any degree of accuracy? When you're asked that kind of question, how do you know what you know about God? How do you know what you know about God is accurate, reliable? Maybe some of your initial thoughts would be, well, what I know about God, I've learned from my parents. Some of us were raised in families where there was a God education that took place, and our parents passed down knowledge to us about God. Some of us did not have that experience. Some did, some did not. But some of us would say, what I know about God, I learned from my mom and dad. Some would say, well, what I know about God, I learned at church. In Sunday school class, vacation Bible school, youth group. What I learned about God, I learned from my pastor. Some might say, well, what I learned about God, I learned from my own personal study, my own meditation on various sacred writings. Some would say, well, what I learned about God, I learned from the radio. Or the television, my favorite TV preacher, or from podcasts. But if you get right down to it, information about God comes to us from a great variety of sources. How do you know the source that you have is a reliable one? I could come here this morning, you're all sitting in church, and you're all sitting in rows, and you're facing the preacher, and you're hoping to hear something and learn something about God or be reminded of something about God. And so I could come here this morning as the preacher, I could say, well, you know, God is everything and God is everywhere. The earth is God. The sky is God. The sun is God. I had a person tell me that, and tell me with great diligence, that sun out there in the sky, burning bright that we see every day, the sun is God. And I had a person tell me that and then defend that view with great energy. And that wasn't someone that Lynn and I met on the mission field in some tribal location. That was someone I met here in Michigan. Interesting conversation. The sun is God. So I could come here this morning and say that God is everything and God is everywhere. The earth is God. The sky is God. The sun is God. The rain is God. The trees are God. You are God. I am God. The bumblebee is God. The possum is God. God is everything. God is everywhere. We just need to believe and tap into our godness. You've heard messages like that, right? They're pretty popular and getting pretty common. You might hear that on Oprah Winfrey on some afternoon TV show. God is everything and God is everywhere. We just need to believe that and tap into that and realize our God potential. Or I could come here this morning and I could say, well, God isn't everything, but God created everything. And God is separate from His creation, but God is the Creator. God is not all of creation, but all of creation is in God's presence, and He is sovereign over all that He has made. Now, those are two very different answers. Comparable, but not compatible. Which one is right? Which one is wrong? How do you know? And on what basis? The Hindus, they live among us. Matter of fact, the Hindus are building a temple just a mile from us. Over on Bay Road, it doesn't get nearly the press that the Muslims got when they built a mosque a mile south. Well, the Hindus are just building a temple a mile east, but we don't hear much about them or see them in the news, but they've got a temple going up here on Bay Road right behind Famous Dave's. It is up. The Hindus hold to a pantheon of gods. There's a lot of gods. There's many gods. They hold to a pantheon of gods, but actually that pantheon of gods actually just makes up the one God that we all worship. And that one God that we all worship is everything and is everywhere. Kind of interesting. The Hindus are pantheist, panentheist, but they're also monotheist. They got it all covered. We worship a lot of gods, and your God is fine, and my God is fine. There's a lot of gods out there, but all those gods really make up the one God, and that's the one God that we all worship. And we all just come to him from different ways and different angles. The Hindus believe in karma and in reincarnation as we all move towards self-realization and the eventual disappearance of our personality into the cosmic oneness that is God. In other words, we all get what we deserve, and we keep coming back until we get it right. And when we finally get it right, we all just kind of disappear because we've become one with the one, and our personality is eradicated into God himself. The Hindus, as I've said, are pantheists, panentheists, also monotheists. They got it all covered. The Muslims who live among us, they are monotheists, as are Christians, as are Jews. The Muslims believe that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. They believe that God has no son. It's right on the Dome of the Rock. It's a published statement of theirs. God has no son. They believe in Jesus, but not like Christians believe in Jesus. Christians believe that Jesus is God. Muslims believe that Allah is God, and he is God alone and God all alone. They believe that Jesus was a prophet like Abraham and Moses and David, but Jesus is not God. So is Jesus God, or is Jesus just a prophet? Of course, there are other voices out that live among us that deny Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, they also deny that Jesus was God. The Jehovah's Witness tell us that Jesus was the first created being by God. Jesus is not God, but he was created by God. The Mormons say that Jesus was the pre-existent spirit brother of the devil, and that Jesus was actually married and saw his own children before he was crucified. Jesus was crucified, but his crucifixion didn't atone for all sins. The Muslims tell us that Jesus wasn't crucified. He did an end run around the cross, and someone else was crucified in his place, and we were just all duped. You didn't think you were coming this morning to get a discussion on comparative religions, did you? But you want to talk about Zen Buddhism? We have a lot of Zen Buddhists that live among us. A number of famous NBA basketball coaches that have tapped into Zen Buddhism. You want to talk about Judaism, Scientology, agnosticism, atheism? They all have answers for who God is and what God is like and what God has done. So I swing back to my initial question, how do you know about God? And where did you get your information? And is that information reliable? For the past several weeks and Sunday morning, I've been coming and I've been saying that Christians believe in one God that exists forever in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did I just make that up in my office one day? We believe in one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last week we quoted the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord and Savior. I believe in the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, a tri-unity. Where did we get that information? How did that information come to us? Well, we believe that God has revealed himself that way and that that revelation is consistent with reality. So let's talk about revelation a little bit this morning. The Apostle Paul, whom we believe to be a prophet. Now that in itself is a loaded sentence, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, whom we believe to be a prophet, said in his letter to the Christians in Rome that God has revealed himself from heaven. And what can be known about God is very plain. It's understandable, and it's plainly known because God has revealed himself from heaven to all humanity by what he has made, by what he has created. He says it specifically in this verse here, Romans chapter 1, for what can be known about God, that's what we're talking about, that's what we want to know, for what can be known about God is plain to them, plain to humanity, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. In other words, God has plainly revealed himself. God has made himself known, and he's done that in his creation. The creation reveals God's existence, his power, his creativity, his divine nature. So because God's revelation is plain or clearly known, all mankind must suppress that truth in order to live a life independent of God and to live a life where they don't feel accountable to God. Because according to this scripture, God has made it plain. God has clearly revealed himself to all humanity in his creation. Therefore, all humanity is conscious of God by what God has made. From the microscopic parts of a cell to the infinite galaxies, from the human being or the human eyeball to complex ecosystems, creation declares God's glory and screams God's existence because God has revealed himself by what he has made. The Old Testament prophet David would say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork." He would go on to say, "The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." So as Christians, we would begin by saying, God has revealed himself, and he's made himself plainly known to all humanity by what he has made. While creation is a powerful revelation and a global revelation, and God has made himself known to all humanity through what he has made, his existence, his creative power, creation doesn't reveal to us everything about God. We just sang, "And this I know with all my heart, that God has paid my ransom." Do you know with all your heart that God has paid your ransom by looking at the butterflies and the hummingbirds and the seagulls and the stars? Is that how you know God has paid your ransom? By the revelation of creation? No, creation is a massive revelation, but God has revealed himself further in a person who became one of us. How intimate does that get? God himself became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. God was born, right? Christmas story? God is born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up. He became a man. He lived on this planet. He lived on this planet in revealed time and space and in history. And he didn't come along and say, "Hey, I'm going to tell you the way to God," or "I'm going to point you to God," or "I'm a prophet for God." He said, "No, I am God." And he gave us many convincing proofs that he was God. And so with Jesus Christ, you either crown him as God or you crucify him. He doesn't leave us the option to say, "Well, he's kind of an intriguing person." No, he's either telling us the truth or he's a terrible liar, right? He doesn't give us kind of that middle road. You don't sit around and say, "Isn't Jesus kind of cool?" No, he's either God or he's lied to us. But Jesus, well, this is what John said, the Apostle John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle Paul said, "Jesus is the radiance of God's glory in the exact imprint of his nature." So if you want to get acquainted with God, you need to get acquainted with Jesus, because he's the exact imprint of his nature. Paul also said, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God." Jesus makes God known. Jesus makes God visible, for Jesus, who is God, became flesh and lived among us and has revealed God to us, and all of God's fullness dwelt in him, Colossians 1:19. The Old Testament prophet, which we'll hear at Christmas time, and says, "They shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So far greater than the revelation of creation, which is clear, which is plain, which is global, which makes everyone accountable to God because God has revealed himself to all humanity. But beyond that revelation, where we know God exists and he's creative and he's powerful and he's huge, God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can know God because Jesus is God and revealed God to us. But we have something even more sure. We have something more sure than even eyewitness testimony of Jesus' majesty. We have something more sure that we would do well to pay attention to. God wrote a book. God authored a book. And it's like no other book you've ever read. Written over 1,500 years. It's not a singular event book written by a singular person. We have a book that God wrote, written over 1,500 years by over 40 different writers. Written in three different languages, written on three different continents, written with a great diversity of writing style. But it speaks one unified message, revealing one author, giving us one unfolding revelation from God, written by God's Spirit. Peter said this, "We have something more sure." Now, if I were to take you there in the text and have you look at Peter's writing to the scattered Christians at that time, the paragraph that precedes that sentence, and we have something more sure, you know what Peter was saying? Peter was saying, look, guys, I was on the mountain with Jesus when Jesus was transfigured in our presence. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Peter could say, I was there. I saw it happen. And I've held Jesus and I've touched to Jesus and I've talked to Jesus. And I'm a witness to you that Jesus is God. But now Peter, writing years later, would say, we have something more sure than my testimony, than my subjective first-person testimony, something more sure. What is it? We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men like David, like Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul would say it this way, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So God wrote a book. God revealed himself, God speaks, and he reveals himself in creation. Creation comes forth, and God reveals himself in creation. God speaks, Jesus comes and lives among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. And God speaks, and men are carried along by the Spirit to record God's Word. Wow. And the member of the Godhead who is responsible to reveal God, the member of the Godhead who is responsible to write God's Word, the member of the Godhead who is responsible to take God's Word and open your eyes to the goodness of God and glory of Jesus, the member of the Godhead who does all that is God, the Holy Spirit. So to swing back all the way to that initial question I started with, what do you know about God? How do you know it? What we know about God, we received from God. What we know about God, God has revealed to us. And if God didn't reveal himself to us, we'd all be guessing. If God didn't reveal himself to us, we'd all be guessing and we'd be making up stories. But thank God, God has revealed himself to us. Plainly, clearly. The biblical record reveals, and Christians believe, God has revealed himself in creation. All mankind is conscious of God. All mankind, therefore, is accountable to God because God has plainly, clearly revealed himself to mankind in creation. God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. All of God's fullness was dwelling in him. Jesus is God, and Jesus reveals to us God. And then finally, God revealed himself to us in a God-authored book. God the Holy Spirit breathed out, and men of God were carried along by the Spirit of God and wrote it down. God has objectively revealed himself in history through his written word. We've been engaged in a sermon series on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've talked about how the Father is the Father, and how the Father leads, and the Father initiates, and the Father directs. And we've talked about the Son, how the Son serves, and the Son comes and provides our salvation, and the Son submits to the Father's will. Now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And as I'm thinking through this, God's revelation of himself, I'm thinking, wow, isn't God's revelation of himself remarkably Trinitarian? Isn't God's revelation of himself remarkably Trinitarian? God creates and reveals himself to all humanity. Jesus incarnates and becomes one of us and lives among us, and the Holy Spirit has authored a written book. And that written book reveals to us the glory of God and reveals to us Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the book reveals to us God's eternal plan. So the point of the message this morning is this: what we know about God, we've learned from God. And God has revealed himself to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The other point is, no one can be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. Because as you consider the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility, it's the Holy Spirit's role to reveal God to us. I put it down this way: you can't believe God without knowing God, and you can't know God without God revealing God to you. And God's Spirit has the responsibility of revealing God. Follow that? Do you need to hear it again? You can't believe God without knowing God. And you can't know God without God revealing himself to you. And God's Spirit has the responsibility of revealing God. God's Spirit wrote a book, God's Word. The Holy Spirit magnifies and glorifies Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the goodness of God and the glory of Jesus and the salvation that God has planned for us. It is by God that God is revealed, and it's by the Spirit of God that God is revealed. So therefore, no one can be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. No one can be a Christian apart from Jesus dying on the cross for their sin. No one can be a Christian without God loving them. It's all very Trinitarian, isn't it? So what do we take from this? As I was sitting thinking this through, this is kind of a two-part message. This is part A of a two-part message. As I was thinking through this past week, my first response was, oh man, thank God. What I know about God is what God has revealed to us by his Spirit. This is Thanksgiving Sunday, or this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And so because it's Thanksgiving Sunday for us, you know, tonight all of our evening ministries are suspended. Normally we have children's ministries and youth ministries and adult classes Sunday night at 5 o'clock. Well, tonight we're going to meet at 5 o'clock, but this hall will be turned into a banquet center. And we'll enjoy a meal together and just have a good time of fellowship with one another. And tonight, sitting around our tables, or later in the week as you gather together to celebrate Thanksgiving and you sit around tables with family and friends, you can open it up and you can say, hey, let's talk about what we thank God for. And in that context, you'd hear a lot of testimonies. I remember back when Lynn and I were involved in youth ministry, we did that one particular night. We thought, hey, we'll have a youth Thanksgiving service, have the youth group over, we'll have a big meal together, and we'll sit around and we'll talk about what we thank God for. And as typical teenagers go, we got to that part and said, hey, we're going to go around and talk about what we thank God for. And the first teenager said, well, I'm thankful for my family and my friends. And then everyone after that said, I'm thankful for my family and my friends. I'm thankful for my family and my friends. I'm thankful for my... That was the consistent testimony of the evening. Well, tonight around the tables and later this week as we sit around a table and we can think of why we thank God, we could probably thank God for a lot of stuff. I thank God for black coffee and good cinnamon rolls. And I thank God that he created the sun that warms the earth. But I wonder if sitting around those tables, we'd ever just say, you know, I thank God for God. Because I only know God because God has chosen to reveal himself to us in unmistakable ways. In creation, in Christ, and in his written word, I thank God for God because I wouldn't know God apart from God. I wonder if we'd sit around and say, you know, I thank God that he is a Trinity. Because if God were God all alone, how would he ever reveal himself to us? Because God is Trinity, he's personal. Because God is Trinity, he's relational. That way I can know God personally and I can relate to God because of what God has done for me in the person of Jesus Christ. So I wonder if we'd sit around and say, I just thank God for God. I thank God that he is a Trinity because I can know him personally and I can relate to him relationally. As Christians, we ought to thank God for God because God is good news. God is the gospel. And we know him because he's revealed himself to us. We know God because he's revealed himself. We relate to God because he's rescued us unto himself through his Son, who sacrificed himself on the cross on our behalf. We believe God because God's Spirit has communicated God's word to us, and we saw in the face of Jesus the glory of God, and we believed him. So we thank God for God. Think about this as we wrap this up. God revealed himself very clearly in creation. How does mankind respond to that revelation? They suppress the truth so that they might do their own thing and go their own way. God revealed himself plainly in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and claimed to be God and gave us many convincing proofs and rose from the dead to authenticate his claim that he's God. But Jesus Christ came and he said, he's God. How did people respond to Jesus? Let's kill him. God the Holy Spirit has written a book and revealed to us God. Do you think that message could be resisted too? And if you resist that message, what is there left to resist? God's revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself in a written word that the Holy Spirit had the responsibility of bringing about. If you resist God in creation and you resist God in Christ and you resist the Holy Spirit, what do you have? All you have is yourself. Stephen said, as they were stoning him, "Why do you people always resist the Spirit?" Jesus said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. Because if you resist that message, there's nothing left. So my message to you would be, the Holy Spirit has spoken and has revealed God to you. Don't resist the message. Because if you resist the Holy Spirit, you resist Jesus Christ who revealed to us God's love. And so if you resist the Holy Spirit, you resist the whole thing. So the message is, man, God has spoken, revealed himself plainly in creation and in Christ and by his Spirit. Don't resist God's revelation. He has revealed himself because he loves you. He has revealed himself because he desires to draw you to himself through faith in his word, through faith in his Son. So don't resist. Jonah prayed from the belly of the whale. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You want to cling to your little life apart from God? You are forfeiting grace. Don't forfeit grace. That's the message this morning. Man, God has revealed himself clearly, plainly, unmistakably so. Don't resist it. Don't reject it. Turn to God. David, one of those Old Testament prophets said, man, my father and mother might reject me, but God won't. You turn to God, receive his revelation, receive Christ as your Savior, and he'll have you as his own. Isn't that wonderful news? How do we know that? Because God's revealed it to us. Believe him. Take him at his word. We know God because God himself has revealed himself to us. It's grace to us. Grace to us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you. You amaze us. We stand in awe of you. You have chosen to reveal yourself in unmistakable ways, and we are grateful for it. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit who has revealed to us Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has revealed to us salvation in Christ. We thank you for your Spirit who has revealed to us your justice and your mercy, your wrath and your love, your grace and your salvation as Jesus Christ has become our salvation and our righteousness and our peace. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit has revealed to us your love. We stand in awe of you, so we thank you for you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We want to receive your revelation. We want to keep in step with your Spirit. We want to believe you. Thank you for providing us all of this grace. And as we turn to you, thank you for bringing us to yourself and giving us your Spirit who reveals to us all that you've given us in Christ. We love you. We stand in awe of you. We stand in amazement in your presence, and we give you thanks. Bless us now as we continue our worship of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.